I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. There's some couple of very powerful songs just thanking Jesus for what he's done, for loving and setting me free. And I don't think we can do that enough. The things we face in life, and to think of not having that Jesus with us is an awfully dark thought for me. But to know that Jesus is with us, holding our hand, wherever we're at, whatever we're going through. And my message this morning I've entitled Peace Be Still. And maybe I've shared a lot of this type of message, but I think it's my heart is that there is a place of quiet rest, and that is near the heart of God. Does that mean that things are always peaceful? I don't think they're necessarily peaceful, but we can experience the peace of God even in the storms of life. And we've, in the past year especially, have talked a lot about fears and just mistrust and those types of things. And I know Wednesday night we talked about, I think we read Psalm 46, and where God is our refuge and strength. And in some ways, that was kind of a confirmation of what God had laid on my heart. I often find, and you know this by now, that I often find a message. Sometimes a song will speak to me, and that happened this week. Just again of peace, speaking peace to my own soul by the power of Jesus. And I think to verbally say things is a good thing for us to do, not just for my own mind, but I think for the enemy to hear. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so, as we think of the peace of God, there are things that rob us of peace, of course. But there is no greater peace than knowing the peace of God. And I know that even in, as I think of some of the things that we're going through, even as a church, and I think of Josie and Judy, and still knowing that there can be a peace in that whole experience. It's a tough experience, and also just the changes that we've had here at church, James and Maria. There can still be that underlying peace that is so hard to explain, just in knowing that you are in the will of God. And for Carl and Kristen, I'm your dad. Don't go. No, I'm just kidding. But those are things that our flesh deals with, and sometimes we just, at least I do, I'll be out mowing lawn and crying. I blame it on the dust, but it's not the dust. It's just relationships in this life cause us to love, cause us to care for one another. And even today, as we began the study of the book of Daniel, Daniel denied himself. What kind of buffet can we compare it to? But he denied himself that. I'm not sure exactly why, but I think that was his pattern of life. And that's an example for us to follow. Don't always just pursue your own fleshly desires, because that's the comfortable thing to do, isn't it? Just to live in, don't ever change. Always get up at the same time. No, I'm not. But it's just, change is difficult. And sometimes God calls us to make a change. And maybe he calls us to make a change more often than we recognize. And so, I think it's to know that there's a peace underlying that is the awesome part of having that relationship in the journey of life that we are on. And there are disappointments that we face that cause us to not know exactly. And I think there are times when we say, God, where are you? I heard someone explain it this way. He was washing his cat. And to the cat, he was God. And the cat was looking up under the water and saying, God, what are you doing? And I think sometimes that's us, isn't it? It's like, God, what are you doing? And for our message this morning, I'd like for us to look at Mark chapter 4. I know I've preached on this before, so here we go again. But it's the account of Jesus and the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to read from verses 35 to 41. And Jesus had been busy doing miracles, taking care of the crowds, and there was a multitude of people. And so in verse 35, New King James, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And when he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Earlier we sang the song, as stand in awe. And I hope we never lose the awe of God, of Jesus. Because I think this is an example of the awe that the disciples felt. So as I was looking at this subject, We know that Jesus is the one who said, let us cross over to the other side. And I don't think he said, let's try to get across and see if we can make it. But he said, let us cross to the other side. That term, as I think of the other side, what is the other side in our journey of life? Sometimes the other side is could be a new job, a move to a new city, a start of a new venture, going back to school or whatever. And in our experiences in life, whenever we start a new job, we'd like to have it be like 2 months down the road, right? We don't like new things. And so we'd like to move past the beginnings, right? We don't like the beginnings because they're an unknown. And for us to face unknowns is probably one of the worst things there is. They cause us to fear, I think, and to not trust. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. It's painful. We don't want to have to go on a journey. We just want to be there. That's kind of how it is when we travel somewhere. We don't care for the driving so much, especially if it's 10, 12 hours or whatever. We just want to be there, right? And that's how it is with situations in our life. And I think that's probably how it is for dating relationships, for whatever it is, the new things that we face in life, being a new pastor. Sorry, James, I'll pick on you a little bit. But it's like you'd want it to be, you know, down the road a little bit. We don't like that process of getting to that place. I'm not sure when you get to that place for sure, but it's that whole thing of the unknown of, and the disciples, I don't know how they felt. I mean, they were experienced, many of them were experienced boat drivers, and I don't think they had a GPS system, so I don't know how they followed. And the other thing is, they didn't have life jackets, because they weren't invented until now, 1854, I think. I checked that out. So they didn't have life jackets. And so their life was on the line here. And Jesus is with them. I think that's the key thing that we have to remember on our journey, is that Jesus is with us. That is the most important element of this boat ride. And Jesus isn't up there chewing his fingernails and wondering what's happening here. He knows. When they leave, when he said, let us cross to the other side, he knew there was going to be a storm, didn't he? I believe he did. And so, but it's amazing what happens in the storm. I think the storm often reveals our hearts, doesn't it? The storm reveals the actual condition of, in this case, it revealed the actual condition of their hearts and also their level of trust in him. And isn't that the case for us? When we are going through the storm, is when those types of things are revealed, our level of trust in God. It's easy to say all the cliche things of, you know, when God is with us, we are safe. But there are times in our life when we don't feel safe, when we feel like the cat that's under the water, and it's like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why are you doing this to me? The other side is a place of miracles in this situation. When Jesus got to the other side, it was a place of miracles. And that's how we view the other side, isn't it? It's where the miracles happen. It's where things are normal and things, we can maybe sit on the patio and whatever, being more comfortable. The demon-possessed man was delivered. The dead girl was raised to life, and the woman with the issue of blood was healed. The other side is where miracles would happen. So, in your life, you might be stepping into something, a boat of sorts, fully trusting God to lead you into greater things. Or you might be in the middle of a massive storm that feels like it's going to drown you. But either way, you're not alone. Jesus is in the boat with you. He knows that the storm will not destroy you, and you will get to the other side. Hold on. The storm is going to die down. Peace is with you, and there are miracles ahead of you on the other side. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace and not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. And this verse is maybe often used in kind of a soft way. If you think of this, this was a promise, and this is the promise that we have as well. It doesn't matter if it's 70 years or if it's 5 years or 1 year or 2 months or whatever it is. I know the plans. Jesus, God knows the plans he has for you. They are plans for peace and not disaster. God is not out to try to destroy you. That is the enemy that is going to try to do that. And so, but I think it's important for us to stay on guard, especially in this time, that we recognize the difference between God and Satan and the evil, and recognize the importance of us being on guard in this time. It's easy to take sides or whatever. So, next, they are in the middle of the storm. And I'm sure, like I said, I'm sure that some of these disciples had faced storms like this. But it could have been that this was, it said it was a great windstorm in verse 37. And then the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And I'm sure Peter wasn't just sitting back there and relaxed. If we know Peter, I'm not sure what he took to dump water out, but I'm sure they were trying to bail. And Jesus is resting in the middle of the storm. It's really hard to rest in the middle of a storm, isn't it? But perhaps it may be a necessity for us to rest while we're in the middle of a storm. And I know that in the middle of a windstorm, it's probably hard to rest. But in the middle of the storm of our life, we have to be diligent and purposeful in caring not only for our soul, but for our body as well, and resting. Sometimes we try to drown out the storm of our life by excessive work. And I believe the lack of sleep doesn't aid dealing with the storm of life, or it doesn't for me. When you try to solve problems during the night, it doesn't really go that well, does it? It's best just to kind of somehow turn it off or ask God to help you turn it off and to rest, to get your rest. Jesus might have been exhausted. His physical part of him might have been exhausted. But there's something about Jesus laying on the pillow and sleeping that, I don't know what you think of that picture, in the middle of that storm. When you're going through a storm, you want to find someone who does that. Maybe not totally, but I mean, but you want to find somebody who's not going to be just, oh, who's in panic mode, right? You're not going to find a whole lot of comfort if everybody is in the whole panic mode, and just stability is found in someone you can call. Say, look, and you can trust. Number one, you can call on God. But I think even in our life here, it's important for us to be able to call each other. But the ultimate is, of course, what they did was to wake Jesus. And cry out. In the middle of the storm, Psalm 23, I believe, I've said this before, that Psalm 23 is kind of the believer's position. It's a statement of my position. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. This is the NIV. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That psalm, to really know that and to really believe it is huge. It's important. So, the disciples knew that the storm was real, the danger was real, and so their response was to cry out to God and to find peace, to find refuge in the only place they knew. I've often been amazed at how often the disciples forgot the miracles that Jesus did. And especially, sometimes they'd ask these questions. It's like, well, didn't you just come through that? And I'm sure they had just come through that before they left on this boat. But they came to their wit's end and cried out to him. They remembered, I think, who he was. He is their refuge. He is their shelter. Isaiah 25:4 says, you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. One of the things that storms often do, and I think this is another thing that's important for us to realize, is they reveal where our anchors are, don't they? Where is our hope? When we go through a storm, are we not more often directed back to God? Because we can't do this by ourselves. We realize, and we are directed. And even as I think of what's happening in the U.S. right now, there has been a move, I believe, that people are turning to God. And I think that should be our prayer. That should be we should be involved in that, in realizing that we're not going to be able to offer any kind of advice to the world if we're if we're all in a tizzy as by ourselves as well. So it's important for us to remain calm, to remain focused. The strength and power of God is not less than it was back in the good old days, right? You know, and sometimes we look at life that way. We look at life as like, oh, these are just terrible times. What about our poor grandchildren? And I think it's a good concern. But I think it's also important for us to realize that the God of 1900 is the same God of 2020. And so to remember the God that we serve is the one who created the universe. He breathed into man the breath of life. We carry his breath, as it were. And so that is where we remember, we turn back. So maybe a prayer that we could pray is this: Dear God, forgive me for thinking the storm is bigger than you. Don't we often think that? The storm is bigger than you, but it's never. The storm is never bigger than God, even though it feels like that. Or it almost feels like, oh God, what are you going to do in this situation? And even to think that, oh God, you don't even care. And I'm going to chide you for doing that, because I think we've all probably done that. We felt like God doesn't care. I think we have to come back to the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about everlasting life. And that is for us who, as Christians, as we go through life, that's what we have. That's not cheap. But life is real. Psalm 107, 28, 31. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. That should be our response when the storm calms. So what happens? They call on Jesus, and he gets up, and he doesn't wake up in a panic, I don't think. But he just immediately says, peace, be still. I mean, he didn't rub it in, say, yeah, let's see how long we can go like this. No, he didn't do that. But he said, peace, be still. And that was the physical part of a storm. But I think the emotional effect that it had on the disciples was huge. And he asks them, why are you so fearful? What a question, right? Wouldn't you be fearful? I mean, coming from our human standpoint, to have Jesus ask, why are you so fearful? And then he adds to it, how is it that you have no faith? We don't like that idea of being accused of not having faith. So does Jesus give us a blueprint maybe for silencing fears? Are we to speak to the fear? The question. Does it help us to say, peace, be still? to verbalize it and say, peace, be still. My beating heart, Wendell. I prayed for that, for you. I'm probably just about as nervous as you are up here. Maybe not quite. I thank you for sharing that. That was awesome. But it's like, speak to that fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. And in Romans 6:10-11, it says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Can I say that again? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And I think we do well to just to verbalize that even. You know what? You live in us, God. You gave us the Comforter. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but I'll just read a couple of verses here. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. And we know that it goes on and says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000. But it will not come near you. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And then let's look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. I don't know. I think this is a different fear, isn't it? I mean, right now the sea is calm. And it almost seems like, wouldn't you just want to go swimming? I mean, dive in, you know? But it says they feared exceedingly. And I think this is the awe of God that we should possess in our lives. And especially, and this is what they said, and they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And isn't this, I think, in some ways it's a form of praise. Who is this? Who is this that even... And if you think about it, there were other boats out there too, right? I don't know if they realized what was going on, but they witnessed the immediate peace of a tumultuous sea. But that response, after we've seen and experienced the glory of God, what is our response? What is my response? And I don't think that when Jesus said, why are you so fearful and how is it that you have no faith? I don't think he was doing that to shame them, but he was doing it to correct them. Does that make sense? I think it's important that we do not ever try to shame someone, but that we do correct someone who is erring. And I think even as the disciples look back later and remember those words, I can't help but think that it gave them courage, that Jesus loved them enough, not only to calm the storm, but in essence to correct them, to help them to see it. And I I think that is our desire as well. Joshua 4, 1-3. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" And then in verse 21-24, and he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord Almighty, that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." And so that we pass it on from one generation to the next, the experiences of life that God rescued us from or brought us through. We must remember what we've seen, not just what we are seeing. Does that make sense? We must remember what we have seen, what we've seen in the past, how God brought us to this place, and not just remember what we are seeing now. Remember what God has done, so that we can declare it, that he will do it again. Our God is a miracle-working God. He always has been. He always will be. His promise of provision and protection never changes. So we have to be the living stones, as it were. We must not forget his great works. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," verse 2, "and forget not his benefits." And then also Psalm 96. Go ahead, sing your new song to the Lord. Let everyone in every language sing him a new song, and don't stop. Keep on singing. Make his name famous. Tell everyone every day how wonderful he is. Give them the good news of our great Savior. Take the message of his glory and miracles to every nation. Tell them about all the amazing things he has done. For the Lord's greatness is beyond description, and he deserves all the praise that comes to him. He is our King, God, and it's right to be in holy awe of him. Other gods are absolutely worthless. For the Lord God is Creator God, who spread the splendor of the skies. Breathtaking brilliance and awe-inspiring majesty radiate from his shining presence. His stunning beauty overwhelms all who come before him. Surrender to the Lord Yahweh, all you nations and peoples. Surrender him all your pride and strength. Confess that Jehovah alone deserves all the glory and honor. Bring an offering and come and celebrate in his courts. Come, worship the Lord God, wearing the splendor of his holiness. Let everyone wait in wonder as they tremble in awe before him. Tell the nations plainly that Yahweh rules over all. He is doing a great job, and nothing will disrupt him, for he treats everyone fair and square. Verses 11 and 12. Let the skies sing for joy. Let the earth join in the chorus. Let oceans thunder and fields echo this ecstatic praise, until every swaying tree of every forest joins in, lifting up their songs of joyous praise to him. For here he comes, the Lord God, and he's ready to judge the world, and he will do what's right and can be trusted to always do what's fair. Psalm 96. The song that I was referring to is called "Peace Be Still" by Hope Darst. And just starts out, it says, "I don't want to be afraid every time I face the waves. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to fear the storm just because I hear it roar. Peace be still. Say the word and I will. Set my feet upon the sea till I'm dancing in the deep. Peace be still. You are here, so it is well. I'd like to just close with this. Psalm 27 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I think we'll sing that song for a closing song. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. God, I thank you that you are God, you are mighty, and you are just and you're fair. And even though sometimes in our life, the things that we experience in life seem very unfair. And we wonder sometimes, are you sleeping? Where are you at? But God, I pray that you would help us to realize and remember the wonderful things that you've done for us. And to focus on you, your power, your might, and help us to proclaim that to those around about us. Help us to not live in defeat, but help us to live and dwell in peace with each other. And I pray that you would guide and direct each one in our congregation, and even the storms that they may be going through right now. We just pray that you would meet them right in the middle of that storm and help them to realize you are with them. Go with us, bless us. In your name I pray, amen.